Well, I want to add my welcome to Salem Covenant this morning. So glad that you are with us on this gorgeous summer day. I have to say, I have just loved the weather this week. It's been great to get up in the morning and go for my run. Finally, my garden is all in, so that's pretty exciting. There's a lot of watering and weeding and mowing to do now, but I just can't get over the beauty of it all. I keep wandering out in the yard, just looking around in awe. The world actually seems startling to me. It's so beautiful, so full of color, so lush and green, and everything is bursting with life. And it's interesting because this is the exact opposite of where we are in our preaching series. We're in week number 2 of Elijah, and it's a fascinating story about a turning point for the northern kingdom of Israel. And last week, we met two men. One was Ahab, king of Israel, who actually took Israel further and further away from God and his will. He was the first king to build a full-blown pagan temple to Baal and his goddess wife, Ashtoreth, in Israel. And he put the priests of Baal on the payroll. So there was now state-sponsored idolatry in Israel. Ahab, of course, is just doing the smart political thing. He's building alliances with the right people at the right time. And he is simply nodding to the prevailing belief of the day that there were many gods and that you oughtn't to ignore any of them completely. And then we meet Elijah. And Elijah's name actually means, "My God is Yahweh." And he meets and confronts King Ahab and basically sets up a duel. He declares that Israel, through the leadership of Ahab, is now worshiping Baal, and so there will be no more rain. Remember that Baal is the storm god. Rain is his specialty. He is the god of fertility in the Canaanite faith. And whenever there's rain, that means there's fertile crops and fertile flocks, and that means wealth. So it was a big deal to get rain. Elijah declares that the rain will be withdrawn to prove that Yahweh is actually the God of life. Israel must worship Yahweh if it wants life. So there is no rain. No lush green trees, no fields bursting with wildflowers, no cottonwood fluff in the air and in our screens, no gardens sprouting vegetables and flowers, just dry, brown landscape. Streams turned to mud and then to cracked ground. Even the stream that God sent Elijah to hide out, dried up. The lush, life-filled spring around us is a stark contrast to the dying landscape of this story. Last week, Pastor Mark described this drought as a wake-up call. This lifeless desert was meant to reveal the spiritual reality of idol worship. It is a lifeless choice that will only bring death to the nation of Israel. Baal is not a life giver. Worshiping anything other than God leads to destruction. True then and true now. In fact, our story ended last week with Elijah at the edge of his little stream in the mountains of Gilead, not too far from his hometown. Ravens have been instructed by God to deliver food to Elijah, not the nicest caterer, but he's surviving, right? He's delivered the word of God, and then he leaves Israel to hide out and wait for God to give him his next instruction. So Israel now has no rain and no word of God. For Elijah, as tough as the drought and the waiting would be for him, it gets tougher as the little bit he had runs out. The Wadi Kereth dries up. The drought has finally reached the mountains of Gilead. God now moves Elijah into phase two of his plan to bring Israel back to him. And I'd like to invite you to turn to your Bibles or your Bible apps to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I actually want to start us in a verse that we read last week, verse 7, to just help set up the story for where we are now. And I'm going to read this story in a couple of chunks for us. But let's start with 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. But after a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So, as someone who really appreciates good leadership, and the good leadership of a well-thought-out strategic plan, God's plan seems kind of terrible here to me. First, Elijah is going to Zarephath. Just so you know, that is the heart of the Syrophoenician Empire. This is Jezebel's home. This is the center of the worship of Baal. Elijah is headed into the very heart of the kingdom of Baal. He is going even further from Israel and entering even deeper into enemy territory. Even worse, he's going there in need. He is looking for water and he is looking for food. This could look like a retreat, but it could also be a really poorly planned one-man offensive here. God is sending his word in the prophet of Elijah to the heart of Baal's people. And Elijah is in need, and he is bringing the presence of God with him. And then there's the choice of this widow. Widows are the most vulnerable of all people in the ancient world. Widows had it tough in Israel, and they were given a lot of protection by the law. It would have been much worse to have been a widow outside of Israel. So this widow would be in poverty already. She'd be living off the charity and care of others. And when this drought hits, she is going to be the first to lose everything. She would suffer most. And God is sending Elijah to her? Why not a wealthy businessman or even a decent baker? Someone who could take care of him. But no. God sends him to a vulnerable woman who has more needs than Elijah has. Let's take a closer look at her. Notice that Elijah encounters her immediately upon entering into the city. She is preparing her last meal. He asks her for hospitality, which would have been normal in the ancient world for a stranger to do, but she's honest. She says she has nothing, and her language is full of lack. Nothing baked, handful of meal, little oil, couple sticks. Scarcity is robbing her of her life. Now, she would have been a worshiper of Baal, just like all of her fellow countrymen. But Baal has failed her, as all idols must. She is eating her last meal, and then she will become a casualty of Baal's lies. She recognizes that Elijah is an Israelite. In fact, she refers, did you notice, to the Lord, his God. We don't know how much she knows about God, but we know that Yahweh knows her. In fact, Yahweh told Elijah that he had commanded a widow to feed him. Had she heard from God in some way? I mean, she's still clearly full of despair, but there is an acknowledgement that Elijah's God lives. And notice that she makes no mention of Baal. There might be some openness here. She has come to the end of what Baal can do for her. And maybe here, at the end of her rope, when the worship of Baal is ruined for her, she's ready for something else. She's ready for salvation. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And the word of the Lord comes to the kingdom of Baal. And when the word of the Lord comes to this widow, the first thing God says is, "Do not be afraid," which is probably the only thing she had plenty of, was fear. And God clears that out of the way. She does not need to fear any longer. She is under the care of Yahweh now. God sees her like Baal never did. God has called her like Baal never had. And now God will provide for her like Baal never could. Into her world of fear and scarcity comes the word of God that creates a new world for her. The world that Baal had given her was full of nothing, handfuls, little, and lack. God creates a world that will not be emptied and will not fail. His word brings life and abundance for her. Catherine Schifferdecker, a theologian, and she actually was one of our faculty in our adult Sunday school this past year, reflects in an article on this moment in Scripture. Catherine had just spent a year in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and it was during some of the crisis that happened there. She said that in that year, she came to understand a culture of scarcity in a new way. And as she reads this story now, she imagines Elijah soothing this frantic, empty-handed widow, saying, "Do not be afraid. There is enough in God's abundant mercy. There is more than enough." But to be honest, her hands aren't empty yet. She still has the little that her worship of Baal gave her. She has a last meal. And the command is to take that and give it to Elijah. and then she'll be ready to receive from Yahweh's hands. What Baal had given her was not much, but it was something. And this widow, who knows so little about Yahweh or Elijah, had to let go of the not much to receive the abundance that God had for her. I think there's a kind of spiritual law at work here. Often, we have to let go of the things our idols have given us. It could be things like wealth or security or family or success or acceptance. We've worshiped them for a reason. We have to let go of the things our idols have given us in order to receive the real abundant life that God has for us. This widow must stop being afraid. She must let go of that last meal, and she must trust. Now, this is not a simple task. I think I get it, at least a little. I get a little of what that sacrifice must have been like for her. See, I'm turning 50 tomorrow. You can cheer. And I have to say this birthday is hitting me harder than any other of my big O birthdays. I get that feeling of scarcity. My body is changing. I don't have the same level of energy I used to have. My smooth skin and flat tummy are vanishing. Things hurt more than they used to. Getting in shape and losing weight is way harder. My beauty, such that it is, feels like it's draining away. I live in a culture which is obsessed with youth, especially youthful women. And it feels like my value in this society is decreasing. I just don't know what this next decade is going to be like. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid that there won't be enough. And into my trembling, I hear God say, "Do not be afraid. Put down the face creams and the energy supplements. Stop reading about plastic surgery and Botox injections. Let go of the fantasies of someone curing aging like it's a disease. Instead, trust that your life will not be emptied, and that my plan and my call will not fail. If I'm going to celebrate my 50th birthday, I have to let go of my youth and all that that idol has given me, and trust the God of life, whose abundant mercy is enough, is more than enough." I wonder if there is an idol for you today that you are trusting into. And what might you need to let go of to receive the abundance of God? Whatever that sacrifice is for me and for you and for our widow of Zarephath, I am in awe of the context in which we make that offering of faith. The widow doesn't know it, but Yahweh is the one at work in the midst of the drought. She doesn't know it, but Baal is being defeated in the hearts and minds of people like her. She doesn't understand it, but Yahweh is the real king, even in the kingdom of Baal. Her very act of letting go is full of the grace of God as he frees her from useless and degrading idol worship and connects her to his abundant life.
And as she lets go of her nothing baked, handful of meal, little oil, couple of sticks, God's abundance is already filling up her jar of meal and her jug of oil. What feels like a sacrifice to her is actually the clank of chains falling from her life. Only as she releases what Baal has given her does she discover all that faith in God creates. An unending supply of sustenance that will see her through hard times, that will see me through aging, that will see you through whatever you fear, illness, job loss, conflict, failure. We can join her as she steps into the life of faith with Elijah and discovers the true God, the one true God who creates an outpost of his abundant life in the center of this dark kingdom of scarcity and despair. And he does it through her faithful obedience. And I wonder today, Salem, what Yahweh might do through our faithful obedience. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this story. Thank you for Elijah's faith in you. And thank you for saving her, freeing her. Lord God, we all here know what it is to serve false gods. We all know what it is to put our faith and trust and hope in something other than you. And we want to join her. We ask you to come, Lord Jesus, to free us from our idols and to step fully into all that you have for us. We want to move from scarcity to the fullness of life with you. Amen.